right, great. So good to see everybody tonight, and what an auspicious night this is to think about sending off Michelle, whom we love dearly. And I just can't wait to see what God is going to do with your life, Michelle. And we're happy to be behind you, you know, and praying for you, and we have been praying for you. And we're going to be, I hope, a good, solid support for you while you're out there. Beautiful. So I'm going to talk about some things that affect you, but they're going to affect all of us tonight. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I think a few years ago, I told the men at least, and maybe I told others, about an experience where I encountered a lot of power all at once. I was in Africa, in Botswana, and I had been taken to a game reserve. I'd been about 8 weeks in Africa, speaking every day, some multiple times a day. And we had 1 week in there where we could take a little pause. And we went to Botswana, and we went to a game reserve, and I was in the back of what they call a bucky. A bucky is a truck, actually. And I was standing in the back of the truck, and if I remember correctly, it was just me. I was back there in the truck. It wasn't a big truck, just a small truck. And we went to a watering hole, which is where you find the animals at the right time of the day. And there were lots of Cape buffalo. Now, we're talking about 2,000 pounds. If you get close to a buffalo, you realize these are big babies right here. I mean, they're really big. And at the water hole, there'd been a tiff of some sort. And a bull elephant who was down at the watering hole wanted to get these buffalo out of the way and began to chase them out of the way. So bull elephants are the biggest of the elephants. And so all of a sudden, I'm standing in the back just watching the scene, and these buffalo come running right at me. Now, you're talking about getting hit, you know, with 2,000 pounds in a truck. I guess it could knock the truck over. There'd be no question about the elephant being able to knock the truck over. And just a week before, an elephant had stuck his tusk down in the window between two people, down in the window, and hit the seats in one of these buckies. And this is dangerous stuff going on. And the ground, honestly, was actually moving, you know, as these buffalo came toward me. The dust was everywhere. They were coming right to the truck. You know, and I didn't really know what was going to happen, but fortunately they split off and went around the truck, obviously, and then I didn't know what was going to happen to that bull elephant, you know, when he comes right through the middle, but I was spared. Look at me, I'm spared, I'm safe today, but it was just an encounter with power, you know, encounter with power. But how minuscule that power is compared to the power I'm going to talk to you about tonight. I want us to look at Romans chapter 1 about power. All right, so let's look at Romans 1. Paul is here in Romans 1 explaining in the very beginning how he is getting ready to come and see them. He'd never been to Rome, actually. And he was going to come and see them. And he's giving a little platform for why he felt that it was important for him to come to see these Romans. There were Christians there already, a church of God made up of Jews and Gentiles who had become believers in Christ. And he is explaining that in these first few verses. And then he says his rationale is this in verse 14. Okay, let's look at that in verse 14. Here's the rationale. I am under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone, or to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. But the righteous one shall by faith live, is one way to read that. By faith live. Let me read a bit further. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And I think I'll end right there. All right. Now you'll notice in verse 16 and in verse 20, the word power is used here in this text of Scripture. And the power that is talked about are really two different realms of power. In the second one, in verse 20, that section really that begins with the verse 18 through 20 there, that is a description of the universal guilt that every man and every woman bears for rejecting in some way the God who created all things and displayed his creative power in the world. Okay, his nature and his power is seen in the things that are created, okay? So that every person is without excuse if they are not at least a theist. That is, they believe in God or theos, okay? So every man is a sinner at least some of the time, right? For they do not believe fully, maybe, in God as they should. And this is a power that is being seen in creation, and it is very powerful. And that bull, elephant, and those buffalo are just part of that creation power, right? But the creation power is something that is so huge it goes out to the last constellation, the last star out there in the universe. A powerful display. Sometimes you wonder, why is the earth the place where God's activity seems to be taking place in a special way, and all that massive expanse is out there? It's because God is interested in showing how powerful he is. He is so powerful. You see, his power is seen in the things that he has created, right? So every person is without excuse, And that is a universal picture that every person can see, and every person should be a theist, right? Every person should believe that God exists. In fact, this text says they do believe God exists. If they ever tell you they don't, well, then it is a matter of suppressing the truth that they actually believe. So this gives us a point sometimes of really helping people understand who they are, and gives us a basis to present actually the gospel later, right? Beginning with the idea of God being there. And we try to help them see, look, you are suppressing something because you want to live an ungodly life. You want God not to be there, right? So you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But God says every man knows that God exists, right? Every man knows that God exists. And by knowing that God exists, what I was trying to say a minute ago is this. They're sinning against the God who exists. They all know God exists. They're sinning against the God who exists. All right? One level of power. But the power that I think supersedes this, even this great power, is the power that is mentioned in the verses above it. So let's read that again in verse 16. For he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Greek-speaking world. Okay, the Gentiles is what he means. Now think about that. Did you ever think of the gospel as the power? The gospel is the power. Here is a powerful thing that Michelle has to share, right? And we have to share. weak people like us, people incapable of articulating really well, still can speak the gospel. And we would be speaking something that is actually amazingly powerful. And as the gospel is spoken, it transforms lives. Wherever you find the gospel spoken, you find lives transformed, not for the moment, not just to get them over the hump, not to make them just feel good, but to actually make a person live forever. Incredible, isn't it? That is power. That's amazing power. It's a transformative power. And by virtue of one person after another coming to Christ, we get a secondary wonderful thing that these believers affect whole cultures and change the world around them, right? Changes things. So the world is in a terrible mess, isn't it? We're in a mess. And we need this transformative power in our world. It's a secondary importance, how it's affecting the culture, but it is nonetheless something that actually happens. It's just part of that overflow of power that is coming from God's word, God's message being shared, spoken clearly by people who care about other people. So just think about that little old you, little old Michelle, who's going off there to Lebanon, little old you who has your context wherever you are. You have sort of rumbling inside of you something more powerful than you can possibly imagine. And it is just to be spoken. It's to be spoken. Isn't that amazing? Words spoken transform lives. Both to the Jews first, because this is where the gospel was first given, right? And then to the whole of the world. And that idea, of course, is an idea that we find way back in the history of mankind when God came to Abraham and told him that all the nations would be blessed in the seed of Jesus Christ, who will be Jesus Christ, right? So this is Paul. Abraham is Paul's guy, okay? He's the guy that Paul constantly talks about because Paul has been given a commission to go to the nations. And the story of God's going to the nations really begins, I think, in clarity there with Abraham and the promises given to Abraham. So here we are. Paul is planning to come to Rome. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, when the word ashamed is used in the Bible, it often means something like this. I'm not put to shame by the gospel. In other words, I'm courageous with this gospel. I'll be vindicated with this gospel. It will prove to be everything it says it is. I won't be put to shame in speaking the gospel. I might look like I'm crazy. I might look like that here I am traveling to another country, actually, or speaking out among people where it just seems crazy for you to say anything about Jesus and the gospel, and it seems weak to them, but at first, right? But you'll be vindicated. You won't be put to shame. You'll never have to be ashamed speaking the gospel. God will prove true in everything that he says he will do in the world. And the gospel itself is that powerful thing which people rejecting suffer a very major consequence. All right, so I am not ashamed, he says. This is Paul's sort of credo, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, let's read what he says. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, likely what he means here when he talks about the righteousness of God is revealed in this spot, he probably is speaking of really the theme of the whole book of Romans. God is seen in the book of Romans to be the absolutely impartial God, the one who has absolute impartiality toward Jews or in any ethnic group, right? The gospel is a promise to Jews and to Greeks. In other words, when we say a judge is righteous, what do we mean? We mean he's impeccably just in the way he judges. This is the idea of righteousness in, I think, this context right here, the absolute impartiality of God. He's absolutely impartial and is bringing judgment on Jews and Greeks, right? And is absolutely impartial in bringing the gospel to both Jews and Greeks. To the Jew first, and then to the Greeks, right? For it is the righteousness of God, or in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, what does this mean? Well, I take this to mean from the faith of the Jews to the faith of the Gentiles. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from that first faith among Jews to the faith of the Gentiles. For just as it is written, but the righteous man by faith shall live. So this is the gospel that is powerful that we have. And an amazing thing it is that we can actually speak this word and people can be changed forever. Forever. Now, this is what Michelle is going out equipped with. She's got the gospel. And a lot of what Michelle will do, and really everything in a way that she is going for, is to bring that gospel to Syrian refugees and others who will listen, right? That's really what it's about. She'll do some medical things and some other things. But underneath it all, what is really intentional about Michelle is the gospel must go out through my life. And we can expect God to use the gospel. Timing is God's business. When people's lives are changed, all that is God's business, but it is a powerful thing to accomplish its purposes. I want to speak about now one other aspect of power in your life, Michelle, in all of our lives. Okay, so let's take another look at another passage, if you don't mind. Let's go to a familiar passage, John chapter 7, and I want us to see one more thing. John chapter 7. A couple of years ago, I tried to explain this text of Scripture the way I understood it, but I want us to bring it up again and talk about it just for a moment. This is beginning in verse 37 through verse 39. Listen to these words that Jesus actually gave on a feast day in Jerusalem. And it's a very amazing passage of Scripture. Listen to what it is. This is now the Feast of Booths, and it is on the last day, the great day of the feast, of this great Feast of Booths, okay? Listen to it. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being, his belly, actually, shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified." We'll look at that in just a second. But let's think about this just for a moment. The setting, of course, is this. They are bringing up a pitcher of water in a golden pitcher, the priests are. They're down in the Pool of Siloam in the bottom part of the city. They're walking up the pilgrim road. As they go up this pilgrim road, the people are shouting and singing with palm branches, waving those palm branches. They're singing songs, singing the Psalms, some of those great songs that you love to read. They're singing them. And they come up into the temple compound area. They go through the various courtyards. They come to the brazen altar, and there at the brazen altar, the priest pours out the water that he has gotten from the Pool of Siloam. It is a way of symbolizing how God provided for them in the wilderness. right? God had provisions for them in the wilderness. No doubt, at a moment of silence, when everybody was waiting for this ceremony of the pouring out of the water, no doubt it was at that point that Jesus shouted, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What a dramatic moment that was to hear Jesus Christ say that. And what an audacious thing to say. Right? If any person is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And look at the power words here. "And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now that's the power that we have as well. This he spoke of what? The Spirit. He spoke this about the Spirit, who has not yet been given. The Spirit had not yet been given. That would take place at Pentecost, not many days ahead. The Spirit would then be given to indwell from that time on every person who is a believer in Christ. It's a great outpouring. You remember the story of the day of Pentecost. That's what he was projecting. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to die and be resurrected and then ascend to the right hand. And the Bible says in the first chapters of the book of Acts that he poured forth. Here's that term pouring, right? You get the idea? He poured forth that which you now see and hear, which is this amazing coming of the Holy Spirit to the people that were there. And 3,000 people were converted right off, right, as the gospel was preached by Peter. A powerful display of the work of the Spirit right at the beginning, right? And what we see from this point on is that the Holy Spirit is active in those apostles who had witnessed the resurrection and in the people themselves who went everywhere speaking the gospel. And scores and scores and scores of people were converted to Jesus Christ. Rivers of life went out because of the pouring out of the Spirit. So as the priest was pouring out the water, Jesus was anticipating a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which would be because he was glorified and he himself poured forth that Spirit, right? Now, who's a candidate for that? Well, he says, look at the words that he uses. He says, if anyone, I'm going to just stop right there, anyone. I like that idea. Anyone. He's not speaking here of educational standards and what you've been through, how pretty you look, you know, how glib you are, you know, how cool you think you are, right? He's just saying anyone, anyone. If anyone is thirsty, that is, if anyone feels the need of satisfaction, has seen that what is offered here in this world apart from Christ is pretty empty, right? If anyone is thirsty, let him what? Let him come unto me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me. So these are the qualifiers that help us see if we're a candidate for this. Thirsty, right? Coming to Christ. Drinking from Christ, that is, finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ. And again, any one of you who does that, okay, who is like that. So that's for you. It's for you. Okay. There have been young people who've been powerfully used of God because they had the Holy Spirit, right? There have been older people who don't hang up their spurs and keep going. and God has used them in powerful ways. Some of it you don't even see and understand, but it bears that fruit when God is ready. But God, and interestingly here, he speaks really individualistically. He's not really speaking here about the church or the corporate flow of power. That's a thing. That is a thing in the Bible, and an important thing in the Bible. But here he's talking about anyone. That could be you, right? Anyone who's thirsty, who comes to Christ, drinks of him, finds his satisfaction in Christ, believes in him, and just believes what he says, believes what he, at this point, will do, but from our perspective, has done for our salvation, right? His death and resurrection, ascension. Anyone. The Spirit of God lives and will reside in that person with the express purpose of flowing through the life, to bring life-giving water to those around us. Now, in that Jesus projected, or John reminded us that this, he spoke about the Spirit who was to come, not long from here, and he speaks of Pentecost. We have to think about this rivers of living water in the light of Pentecost, and Acts, the unfolding of Pentecost in Acts is the gospel being carried with power right to Jerusalem, where Pentecost took place, to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, even to Lebanon, right? Even to Peru, even to Africa, South Africa. So this is the power. This is, you know, you don't want to send somebody out without equipment, you know. You don't want to send somebody out and say, oh, just go out there and, you know, give it your best, you know. No, you want to send somebody out with powerful tools. And Michelle has these tools, and we have these tools. The gospel and the Spirit of God. And those two go together. Now, this, I'm going to tell you a story that I've just confirmed with out of the mouth of two witnesses, okay? And one of them is right over there, Doris, who's staying with us. And then also a nephew who has heard the same story from a man named Jim Hudson. Jim, both of them were in China. Doris was in China. Matt, my nephew was in China, and they heard Jim Hudson. In fact, Matt stayed in Jim Hudson's home, and he's a missionary, okay? And he has a wife named Wren, and Doris heard this story from Wren, and Matt heard this story from Jim Hudson. And it had just happened sometime around the context when they heard it. And Jim Hudson said this. He was in Chengdu. He was riding his bicycle. And as he rode his bicycle, he's a missionary, he rode it as he was riding his bicycle, an old man sitting on the curb out in front of his little house yelled out at him, probably said, according to Matt, something like, hello, hello, because that's what they say, you know, hello, and somehow got his attention, and Jim went over to the curb, talked to the man, eventually went into his house. But he found out this from the man. The man, very old now, said, many years ago when I was a little boy, a soldier, an American soldier, handed me some information. Maybe it was a portion of the Bible. Maybe it was a tract. Probably the soldier didn't speak Chinese, so he probably just gave him a tract. You know, maybe he'd been given some tracts by somebody for when he got to China, as we were in alliance with China at that time. And so he had given me, he said, some things about Jesus. Now, this was 62 years before this event. And I wonder, could you tell me more? And he, of course, did. And he made multiple trips back into that home. And I don't know who was in the home, maybe just an older wife, or maybe there were others, I don't know, in that home. But we heard the family, at least if it was a wife or others, was converted to Jesus Christ along with this old gentleman. Now, that's both a story, isn't it, about the powerful word and the powerful spirit. You'd think that the Holy Spirit would forget about somebody after 62 years, right? And you would think it might be fairly insignificant that somebody had been given some pieces of paper 62 years ago, and it would make any difference. But not when God's doing something. I mean, God's Spirit was working to attract this person to those words. And whereas most people in the world reject the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said that's what people will do, mostly. To those God is drawing, what a powerful thing it is. And he was attracted to that, though he didn't understand, sort of like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he really didn't understand. And he needed more information. And that's what God designed. So you see the Spirit of God in the design of the whole thing, don't you? You see, and this is, by the way, I have to tell you, this is what has happened in everybody's life in a way. It's really in everybody's life. God has been working to design. I have often found as I've shared Christ, talk to people about the gospel, that God has been already working in some way. You know, he has been active in some way to prepare that person for the things that I'm saying. And I have to tell you, some people are reapers and some people are sowers. And that's God's business. We shouldn't care about that. It's powerful regardless. I sent you, he told the disciples in one occasion in Samaria, I sent you to reap that for which you did not sow. Others have sowed. You've entered into that, you see. So this is the way it works. Some of you will be sowers all your life, but it's no less powerful. It's all part of God's design, right? All part of his design. The Spirit is involved. The Spirit is involved in opening the heart. The Bible tells us that with the story of Lydia, right? God opened her heart. And the receptivity and the life that comes, these are the work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel and the Spirit. The gospel and the Spirit. That's powerful. We have that. We have it. So let's thank God. Thank God that Michelle has it. We have it. And let's see what God will do. Right? Let's bow our heads and thank God for that. Lord, even this week, Lord, just seeing you orchestrating things, bringing things together in the lives of some people that appear to be making them receptive to the gospel, which everybody else rejects. What a powerful thing that is, Lord. Thank you for giving us these powerful tools, these things that this Spirit and the gospel itself. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to a life where we can be intentional in the use of those things, that person, the Spirit, God in the Spirit, and the Word that we've been given. Thank you, Lord, that we can be intentional and useful in those things, and that you have designs even for using us with your powerful Word and your powerful Spirit to accomplish powerful things that must be happening as so many have come to Christ over all these years since it began. So we thank you for that amazing power. And thank you that you have equipped Michelle with this very power that we're talking about. And you will use her in great ways. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.